I don't think God has any respect for secret Christians. Some people want to be a secret Christian. They don't want to tell anybody. And you know, if everybody's surprised when they find out you're a Christian, there's something wrong with your testimony. Something wrong with your witness. And I don't say that to condemn anybody. I just say that you need to be a little bolder. You need to be telling people about the Word, about the Scriptures, about Jesus, so they won't be surprised. And by the way, Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation to all that believe. One of the reasons I think we're so weak is that we're ashamed. We don't have the guts to just get up and tell it like it is, like Peter did. The boldness.
You shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your soul. You shall love the Lord with all your mind. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
You know, many of us know that the church is not about location. That's just where people meet at. The church isn't a dessert social or a donut date with people, nor is it a place for entertaining ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those activities, but that's not what makes the church. The church are those who have come to know and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, which means you have become a member of the body of Christ. Each person who is a Christian has a gift that God has given to them to edify the body of Christ. Today, from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Ganey will talk about the identity and the operation of the church. As we continue our lessons in the book of Acts, we'll be looking further at chapter 2 and consider the origin and the operation of the early church. With our teaching time in Acts chapter 2, here's Pastor Henry.
Now he goes on quoting, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with countenance." So we were singing that song, "In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And here we have that, "You shall make me full of joy with your countenance." Men and brothers, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. So Peter is teaching us here that David was not speaking concerning himself. When he wrote that psalm, he was speaking concerning Christ. This was Christ that would not be left in Hades nor suffer corruption. David's body did corrupt. He was buried. His tomb was right there. His body did corrupt. And so he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. And by the way, Peter could look over there and see the area where his tomb was. You know, we talk about it, but Peter say his tomb is right over there with us here today. We know that David was buried there. But therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. So David was a prophet, he's saying, and David was prophesying in this psalm of what would happen. And God had told David, of the fruit of your loins, the Messiah would be of the house and of the lineage of David. Jesus came from the house and the lineage of David, Mary and Joseph. Mary had the bloodline of Jesus. Joseph had the kingly line of Jesus. He was not actually the bloodline, because there was an adopted son in there in the kingly line, but he had the kingly line, and Joseph had the right to the throne, if there had been a throne in the day of Joseph, and Mary was the bloodline. And the bloodline gave Jesus his human inheritance, that he is true man and he is true God and he is King of kings and Lord of lords, as the scriptures tell us. And so now this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now verses 25 through 31 were sort of parenthetical, because when we got to verse 24, if you drop back a little bit, it had been talking about what had happened and how Jesus had been crucified, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. And then if you go to verse 32, right after that, you got this Jesus, whom God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So we are witnesses of this. This thing was not done in secret. Jesus was seen by all of the disciples, all the apostles, and he was seen by over 500 at one time. So there's plenty of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these people left, some of them left written records of the resurrection of Christ. And so God didn't do this in secret. And so this Jesus is God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. After his resurrection, he appeared to them for 40 days on many occasions. And then, as we read in Acts chapter 1, he was with him on the Mount of Olives and he was taken up into heaven. And he went up into heaven, he ascended, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Sat down at the right hand of God, and then the Father gave him a gift. What was that gift? The Holy Spirit. The Father said, okay, here it is, it's time now. And so here is what it says concerning Jesus. It says, It says, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Father said, here's the Holy Spirit. He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Who gave the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Jesus. Jesus. It was like the Father sent the Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world to empower us to tell others about Jesus Christ. And also the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It comes into our hearts and into our lives and we're born again. And we belong to him, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. And as I said, the word I used earlier, sanctifies us, makes us holy. And so it's fascinating how the Trinity has worked so much together in our salvation, and the Father sending the Son, and Jesus now sending the Holy Spirit that he might fill us. And so he said, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens. Again, Peter's making this point very specifically to the Jews so they don't get confused. David did not ascend into the heavens. That wasn't David that we saw there on the Mount of Olives. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now David called him Lord. And so if he's Lord, then he's not just the son of David, but he is God in the flesh. The Lord said unto my Lord. What are those words in the Hebrew? Do you know? The Lord, it's the Lord is all capitals, the first one. It's Jehovah said unto Adonai. These are the two words for Lord. Jehovah said unto Adonai, the Father said unto the Son, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this is the Trinity, God having a conversation in heaven, and the Father and the Son talking to each other. And the Son, the Father saying to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, Peter goes on, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified. He doesn't let him off the hook. God has made that same Jesus, by the way, the one you crucified. He's made him both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. The New Testament word is kurios for Lord, and then Christos is the word for Christ. So he's made him both kurios kai Christos is what he says in the Greek. He's made him Lord and he's made him Christ. He's made him Lord over all creation, and he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, through whom there will be no salvation apart from him, the anointed one. That's what the scriptures declare. He has made him both Lord and Christ. And this is the central message here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he is Lord and Christ. Now, what was the effect of this message, of the preaching of this word on these people's hearts? Yes, conviction. Conviction. It says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Oh man, it was like they heard these words and they went, oh, you know, and they'd put him to death. They'd put the Son of God to death. And they recognized that, they realized that, and they were ready to repent of that. That's a beautiful thing. When the Word of God just pierces a man's heart and he says, I give up. I give up, Lord. You are righteous and holy and good. I'm a sinner and have mercy on me, Lord. I throw myself at your feet for mercy. That's what we must all do. To come to Christ. And so they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? Having done these things, what can we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you'll receive it. But the first thing is repentance. The first thing is repentance. Again, I told you I'm a little concerned about a gospel that's preached that doesn't have repentance. It doesn't have repentance. Oh, just come to Jesus and he'll solve all your problems. No, you've got to repent of your sins. Yes, Jesus will help you with your problems. Indeed, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But the starting place is repentance. Repentance. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus came on the scene, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter's message here is repent. And that's not just to Israel, by the way. That's to every sinner of every nation of every age. It begins with repentance. It begins with a conviction of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Repent. And then be baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but what is baptism? Baptism is a public statement to others that I now belong to this man Jesus. You see, there's the process. We see more of this in Romans, that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and that brings us salvation. So repentance, confession, and believing brings us salvation. But then after that, God also requires that we recognize Jesus publicly. I don't think God has any respect for secret Christians. Some people want to be a secret Christian. They don't want to tell anybody. Matter of fact, I heard about a guy that worked at a place 2 or 3 years, and nobody knew he was a Christian. One day they found out, and his coworker, who was a Christian, was surprised. And you know, if everybody's surprised when they find out you're a Christian, there's something wrong with your testimony. Something wrong with your witness. And I don't say that to condemn anybody. I just say that you need to be a little bolder. You need to be telling people about the Word, about the Scriptures, about Jesus, so they won't be surprised. So here now, and by the way, Paul the Apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation to all that believe." One of the reasons I think we're so weak is that we're ashamed. We don't have the guts to just get up and tell it like it is, like Peter did. The boldness. We need that boldness. Now, where does that boldness come from? We'll see later that they prayed for it. They prayed for it. They said, "Lord, give us boldness." And the Lord gave them more boldness to speak His Word. We need boldness, don't we? I think we got most of the equipment. We're born again. We belong to Jesus. Most of us are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We got the Word of God. We know the Word of God pretty well. We've been through whole New Testament here at Calvary Chapel in the past 4 or 5 years. We got the Word of God. A lot of it. We need the boldness, don't we? There is another weakness that we have, by the way, and that's prayer. That's one of our great weaknesses here at Calvary Chapel. You know, we had a regular prayer meeting, and we had such poor attendance, we stopped doing it. And I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. If I'm the only one there, we're going to start it up again. If I'm the only one there, then I'll just be here. We need to be in prayer. Let's get back here. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, Peter right there was speaking 2,000 years ago. We're afar off, aren't we? Now, he wasn't just talking about space. Yeah, he said the promise is unto you and unto the whole world. And the gospel was preached in all the world by Paul and others. They went all over that area preaching Jesus Christ. But he was talking about time and space. So space immediately, time now. We are afar off in time. We're afar off in space, too, from Jerusalem. By the way, it takes quite a while to get there, even on a jet plane. So we're afar off, aren't we? But it's for us, too. It's for all of humanity, for all of time. So the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, wait a minute. You said that I've got to accept Jesus Christ, but now it says that God's got to call me. That's true. It's a double transaction. No man can get saved apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come and brings you to that point of accepting Jesus Christ. But then the obligation is on you to accept Jesus Christ. When you've heard the Word and you know it and you've heard these things, then you've got to say, "Yes, I repent of my sins, I accept Jesus." That's your part. And so, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward, this perverse, this wicked generation." And I could say that today to you in the United States of America. Save yourselves from this wicked generation. We live in a wicked, wicked country. People don't want to call sin, sin anymore, do they? We have homosexual gay pride day, you know, parading in the streets of our nation. It's disgusting. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has never apologized yet. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. God help us as a nation. And you know, we're the most Christian nation on earth. It's scary. Somebody said that. That's scary. You know, but God is not scared. Yeah. It's scary to us. It's scary to me to think that we are the most Christian nation on earth. You know, the lights have gone out in Europe. Last one out, turn out the light, they used to say. Well, it's been turned out. God help us. The world is ripe for judgment. The world is ripe for the Antichrist. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. His coming is at the door. Jesus said in the last days there would be perilous times. men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. All kinds of sins, all kinds of horrible things, and lasciviousness and sexual sin and all kinds of wickedness. And we see that today. Save yourselves from this wicked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so it says about 3,000 souls. They didn't have an exact count. You can tell this wasn't a modern missionary. I mean, it wasn't a modern crusade, because they would have had an exact count. We had 3,122. No, there were about 3,000 souls. This is the dunamis. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that was promised in Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's not power for you to go consume it on your own lust and show off with gifts and all that. It's power to tell others about Jesus Christ that can, with conviction, with boldness. Now, that early church, here in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Those are the four major things that we are about in church. Doctrine. We're having doctrine right now. We're teaching the Word of God. We teach and we preach Christ, the Word of God. It centers on Jesus, but all of the Word. And then the fellowship. We're fellowshipping together with one another. We need more fellowship with one another. That's one of the reasons we're starting the men's group on Saturday. I think our men, we don't know each other very well, guys. And I want to get to know some of you a lot better. And we need to be fellowshipping, but we need to be fellowshipping in Jesus Christ. Make sure that any fellowship you have with one another is Christ-centered. Make sure of that. So doctrine and fellowship, and then breaking of bread, and they were eating together, and this could be just a meal or communion. The communion, the times of communion, taking that together. And then in prayers, and I've already talked about that. Prayer. We need prayer. Pray unceasingly, Paul the Apostle said. So those are the major things that they were continuing with. Now there's some other ordinances of the church. There's baptism that we do, of course. And what's the other one that's not coming into my mind right now? Oh, communion. It was right here. Yeah. Baptism and communion. Yeah. And so it doesn't mention baptism here because they were all baptized. So verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And the Bible tells us over and over again that the Lord confirmed his word with signs and wonders. I get a little concerned when I see somebody advertising, come see the miracle service. Come see the miracle service. The great power of God is here. A great man of God is here working miracles. I get a little concerned when I see that and I don't go. And I'll tell you why, because the emphasis is in the wrong place. Is it a legitimate ministry? I don't know. It could be. But even if it's legitimate, he's got the wrong emphasis. If you're asking people to come out and see miracles, then that's a misplaced emphasis. It says that the signs and wonders follow the teaching of the Word. And I guess a lot of people know people aren't going to come out if you say, come out and hear the teaching of the Word. But that's what it's all about. The teaching of the Word, and then the signs and the wonders follow. And so we got that here now. So fear came upon every soul. Fear, this is it is a real fear, you know. It's a reverential awe of God, but I fear his displeasure. I do. I do. I'm concerned that one day I'll mess up so bad that God will say, it's over. I'm not using you anymore. You are no longer in the pulpit. You're going home. Live out your life. Miserable. Not being used by me. I fear that. I fear his displeasure. We need to have a healthy fear of that. A healthy fear. So fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Koinonia. These folks shared everything. I mean, this is amazing. Churches have tried that since then. It hasn't worked. I have to tell you that if you said, okay, open up the storehouse, and anybody in Thomasville that wants can come and take whatever they want, we'll sell all of our stuff and give to you, we'd be broke in about one, I start to say a month, in about a week, because people would crawl out of the woodwork. You know, but I do believe that there was a spiritual discernment on the part of these apostles of who was real and who wasn't. And that was what really helped them in dealing with this koinonia and this kind of fellowship. Because I don't need to tell you, you probably know this. I get all kinds of calls of people wanting us to pay all kinds of bills. And I say, do you come to Calvary Chapel? And they say, no. I say, why should we pay your bill? Well, you're Christians, aren't you? Yeah, but God hasn't called us to be the welfare agency of Thomas County, you know. So, come to the service, come to a few services, and we'll talk to you. Maybe we can give you some aid. But we help those in our body first. When we find out people here have trouble, I'll call them up and say, do you need help? I mean, if I find out. But, so koinonia is for the body of Christ. It's not to be ripped off by the heathens. All that believed were together and had all things common. Common. They shared together and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. It says here they were with one accord in the temple. There was a unity in that early church. There was a unity there. They were joined together. Their hearts were knit together in Jesus Christ. The love they had for one another with one accord in the temple. So they would go to the temple, but also they would go from house to house, breaking bread from house to house. They didn't have churches in those days like we know it, like buildings. This was the very beginning. So they met in homes. They went from house to house, eating their food with gladness and singleness of heart. A singleness of heart, a unified purpose. And what was that purpose? To glorify Jesus Christ and to tell others about Him. And it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. That's an interesting thing, having favor with all the people. All the people saw these people and the love they had for one another and their generous hearts. And maybe they were helping some people that were outside of their church. And I'm not saying we've never done that and never will do that. Please don't misunderstand me. But they saw that love pouring forth out of their hearts. And they had favor with all the people because this is something new. Most people live totally for themselves, totally selfishly. And you know, if you fall down, it's just tough. They're going to step over you, you know, and keep going. But not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is very giving, very loving, very kind. And so they had favor with all the people. And then notice this. Now, I want you to take this home with you in your heart. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, I've said a lot of things that might imply to you that I'm saying you got to get out there and get people saved. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is be ready to preach the gospel. Be ready to tell others about Jesus Christ when God gives you the opportunity. Paul the Apostle said, be instant in season and out of season. And that what that means is that means to be ready, whether you feel like it or not. When God sends somebody into your path, you be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within you of what is going on with you, about your salvation, about your Jesus, and be ready to tell them. And it's easy. When I say it's easy, what I mean is easy. It says the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. If you would just make yourself available, pray when you say your prayers, Lord, use me today. Give me boldness, Lord. Help me to tell others about your Son, Jesus Christ. And you might not lead them to the Lord in the sense of having them say a sinner's prayer and go through that. But if they just see your witness that you love the Lord, there's something different about you, and they see that, and it might be that you'll water, and you'll plant, and somebody else will water, and God will give the increase. They might not get saved that moment, but you be that witness, and be ready to tell them about Jesus, and don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Lord will add daily to the church such as should be saved. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's not my job to get people saved. Not my job at all. It's my job to tell them about Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit does the work of salvation. The Lord added daily to the church, such as should be saved. And you can rest in that. You can relax in that. I mean, I can have a great time as a pastor knowing the Lord's going to do it. He's going to do it. That's why I love being a pastor, because the Lord does it. I don't have to work so hard. Oh, God is good.
Well, every Christian has a gift or gifts to serve the body of Christ, and we all need to seek where we need to be serving in our local assemblies. As Pastor Henry has been teaching us, the identity and the operation of the early church, as these same principles apply to our own ministries as well, that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. If this is your first time tuning in, first of all, we want to thank you for taking the time to hear the program today. And if you're interested in knowing more about the radio ministry, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, that's 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Ganey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Thomasville, in Georgia.
Lord, I love you, Lord, with all my soul.
soul with all my heart.